If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. As we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, last week we saw Joseph obeying the Lord. The angel says to get up and go, and they get up and go. We see God's hand of sovereignty working out. He was a Nazarene, came from Egypt. God worked out all his plans. It's interesting, we went in great detail about that. And in our conversation, I spoke about the time of the flood, that God had killed, the word is killed, all the righteous people before the flood came. And I love when people ask questions. Well, where'd you get that from? Because that's not in the Bible, Pastor. And I'm glad we're talking about it, because I want you to know. So in seminary school, we looked at not only what Scripture says, but were there any other supporting documents? Josephus was a first century historian, and he wrote of the events that happened when Jesus was here. And so we can look back at some other outside of Scripture Bible doctrines. In the book of Enoch, in James it speaks of the prophecies of Enoch. Enoch actually wrote a book, and there's a book of Jubilees, and there's a book of Jasher. How many have read the book of Jasher? Good, because now you're going to go do it. You're going to go buy these books. This is the book. It has all three books in them. Now, Pastor, why would we read another book outside the Bible? Well, we have some scripture for you to look at, Kenny. In Jude, it speaks of Enoch's prophecy. Did not Enoch prophesy about these men also? And then we have other texts. In 2 Samuel, it says, indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. And then in Joshua chapter 10:13, it says, is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the Bible itself gives credibility to the book of Jasher. Jasher is not a person. It speaks of righteous, the righteousness of God, righteous men. And so in the book of Jasher, and also in Enoch, there are many details that are not in the Bible. It's not extra prophecy from God, but it's just more details. It explains what the conflict between Cain and Abel was and what was the cause of Abel's death. It gets in that great detail. It speaks about the flood. Enoch was Methuselah's father. And Enoch was taken up, who did not die. And Methuselah lived 940-something years. He was the oldest man on earth. And as soon as Methuselah died, the judgment came. It's interesting that God just called home Billy Graham, who was our Methuselah of our time. Interesting, right? Is Jesus coming? Yes. When? He didn't tell us. He told us to wait and to watch and be ready, right? I don't know the date or the hour, but these events are happening through our lifetime. It's pretty interesting, right? And so it says 1 year before the judgment flood came, that God killed all the righteous men on earth except for the family of Noah. Now, we didn't know that if we haven't gone to the book of Jasher. And now we see the Bible itself gives credibility to that book. And so now we can get even more detail. Now, it doesn't say how they died. They all could have died in their sleep. We don't know. It didn't tell us, right? But it does say that, and it tells why. It says so that they didn't see the judgment, that they didn't witness the judgment, just like us. It is a picture of the rapture, if you will, where God removes the righteous before he comes. Now, when God told Methuselah and Noah that he would not contend with man for more another 120 years, that was a time of evangelism, and the book speaks of that they went out and gave God's word for them to repent and turn from their wicked ways, but they didn't. They didn't. And when God called Methuselah home, right after that, the judgment came. And so there is an answer to the questions, where did the pastor get that? Buy that one book. You can go on Amazon and buy the book. It has all three of the books in it. And you'll get some information, a little more information. It tells you how Noah picked the animals that went into the ark. God brought them. The ones that bowed down before him came in. The ones that stood up with arrogance were set on their way. Interesting stuff, right? So we're constantly learning. There are people in this room that have been Christians for a very, very, very long time and never probably read the book of Jasher, but never went the next step. And God's revealed it to us. I'm not lifting myself up. Brother Rick here and I meet once a week as we can, and we talk about prophecy and end time events. And so a pastor showed us this stuff, and it's amazing. But it is a picture of what God is going to do. We're not appointed unto wrath. We're not going to see the wrath. And so those who would say, well, I'm mid-trib or post-trib, you're wrong. Absolutely wrong. And there's so many reasons why. And so, once again, I've asked you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. So, that's just a recap of last week's. I would encourage you to buy the book. It's like $9. And then you'll have some more information. And now you can go tell somebody else, right? You could say God called home all the righteous people before the flood. Because I never heard that before. I never knew that until we go to, isn't it written in the book of Jasher? Isn't that cool? Yeah. So we all learned something pretty neat today. And hopefully we then go teach other people, right? We don't hold this, oh, I know everything. No, we want everybody to know everything that we know. We want to act. We want to apply it to our lives. We want to see change. Anything that would hinder our walk with the Lord, and then T in the word act. Now go teach it to other people. Here in Matthew chapter 3, there is a gap of 28 to 30 years between chapters 2 and chapter 3. Christ's birth and then John coming. Okay, so Jesus was born and now he's walking at 30 years old. So there's a gap here in between these two chapters. Now if you never considered that, you just read right through it, right? So pick it up in verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then in Jerusalem, all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. John the Baptist, interesting, featured also in Luke and Mark. Jesus is the elder cousin by 6 months. Remember, Elizabeth was barren and God gave her this child, and this is John the Baptist. Divinely named, Jesus is divinely named as Jesus. John is divinely named as well. His name means Jehovah is gracious. John means Jehovah is gracious. And Elizabeth, once again, was barren until late in her life. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, it's fulfilled the prophecies of God about John. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit from birth. When Mary comes to Elizabeth and says that she is pregnant, the baby leaps in Elizabeth's womb. This is John the Baptist who does that, and he is filled with the Spirit. And we'll go to a reference, Luke 1:15 as well. So we can't put God in a box. God filled John with the Spirit in the womb. So we look at, well, you got to be baptized, and then the Spirit comes upon you, aside you, in you, and upon you, and did you get the baptism of the Spirit? Listen, some people get it all in one shot. I believe that was my case. When I got saved, I was on fire for the Lord, going out, telling everybody about the Lord. I don't remember a second event. The next day, I went to work, told everybody about Jesus, and they began to persecute me. And expect that. But John here is a witness for you and me. To tell the world to repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. It is here. The kingdom of God is dwelling on earth in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today, right here, and right now. And so our message to the world, as John is to point to Jesus. John is pointing to Jesus. In Matthew 11:11, it says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of man, or born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John. And in Isaiah chapter 40, it says, the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, this is John, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. He was prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And now it's fulfilled. Isn't this great? Us living in the New Testament can look back at the things that were prophesied. And I spoke briefly last week that those who wrote these prophecies didn't necessarily understand what they were writing. They had no idea. When Daniel writes the 77s, he doesn't know what he's writing. He didn't experience it. He didn't see it. And even in the New Testament, it tells us that even the prophets of old wished to see and to understand the things that you now know and understand and see. Isn't that great? And so we see prophecy after prophecy happening. He lived in the wilderness. He was a wild man, they called him, a son of the soil. Began calling people to repentance and baptized them as a sign. Baptism is a public proclamation of an inward change. I die to self in the watery grave, and I rise anew in Christ Jesus. Is it necessary for salvation? No. Because we don't see the thief coming down off the cross to get baptized. We don't see people coming to Christ on their dying bed, getting baptized, going to the water and getting baptized. But it is a command from Jesus, and it's spoken of us making a public proclamation. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. And so in our lives, ladies and gentlemen, listen, it should be the name of Jesus and the salvation that he brings to the lost that we should be speaking. The name of Jesus. So often we want to talk about God and the Holy Spirit, but not so much Jesus. God speaks of his Son, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit speaks of Jesus, glorifies the name of Jesus. And so we are to lift up the name of Jesus, because it is the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And it is the name of Jesus, and there is no other name that men shall be saved but the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, the Jews don't believe he is the Son of God, but he's the Son of God. Whether they believe it or not, he's still the Son of God, right? And so our testimony about what God has done for us, in us, and through us. So often you'll hear testimony of people of how bad they were. Oh, I was the worst this, and I was the worst that. And you probably were, but you probably weren't, because there's a lot worse people than you out there, probably. But our message about how bad we were should be about 30 seconds. Oh, I was so bad. But let me tell you what Jesus did in my life, and he can do it in your life as well. Lifting up the name of Jesus and what he's done. Not how bad we were, right? Because that happens a lot. And we draw attention to who? To ourselves. Instead of saying, look what Jesus did. He took this foolish imbecile and brought wisdom and light and the Holy Spirit into our lives. He chooses the foolish things to confine the wise. And so it is the name of Jesus that we want to profess in our lives. Notice the order of baptism and his call too. Well, his call is to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance must precede entrance. We cannot enter into the presence of God without repentance. And it's that contrite and sincere heart that we confess that Jesus is our Lord, that we are saved. And this is he who was spoken of by Isaiah. I spoke about the prophecy of Isaiah. Make paths straight. So when there was a contingent of royalty, people would step aside and the roads would be cleared because the king is coming. Well, this is what John is actually saying. All four Gospels include this prophecy that he speaks of making the path straight. And it's important to, and it was established, the two identities. It's John and Jesus here spoken about. John's identity establishes Jesus as king. He is not only the fulfillment of prophecy of Isaiah, but he's speaking the prophecy of Isaiah as well. The one that was to come has come. The one who was to come to save the world now dwells in you by his Spirit. So there shouldn't be anything on this earth that hinders us, that holds us down, because we have the power of God in us. It's not about you. Get you out of your head. There's so many Christians, all they think about themselves. Oh, I'm going to do this. I want to do that. It's, Lord, what do you want to do? Help me, Lord, to follow you. Let me glorify you, Lord. Use me today to bless someone, Lord. And so our lives lift up the name of Jesus, because it is by the name of Jesus men shall be saved. It's not about your stories. It's not about what you do. Because if you never did anything again in your Christian walk, God still loves you, number one. And number two, he's still going to continue to save that which is lost, right? But listen, he chooses to use us in his plan to save the world. He calculated you and me in that plan. And this is, he says in Matthew 28, you go and make disciples, followers of me. You were part of God's plan to save the world. We have the message of life and liberty, not bound by another religion. Jesus didn't die so that we would get caught up in another religion with rituals and a priestly system. Think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom. Now we hear that all the time. What we don't hear is those who have never seen the inside of the Holy of Holies now see it. They got to come into a closer entrance where they never had access before. And in the same way, we who would never have access to God without Jesus' blood shed now can enter into the Holy of Holies. And he says, come boldly to the throne of God. Come boldly. Why come boldly? Because the priestly system was men, sinful men. And many times that if the priest didn't go through a proper ceremonial washing, when he entered the Holy of Holies, he died. And they would pull him out by his feet with ropes because they couldn't enter into that. So they were never sure whether the sins were forgiven or not because the priest himself was killed. And Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, speaks of a better prophet, a better priest, a better sacrifice. The king sitting at the right hand of God right now. And he says, come boldly. Why? Because the Father has accepted Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. So the sacrifice has been accepted. So come boldly to the throne. Don't worry about if it's not accepted. Oh, it's accepted. Come boldly to the throne. God has so much for us in his presence. Come boldly. Yeah, but I sin. He knows that. Come boldly. Yeah, but I'm not perfect. He knows that. Come boldly. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and he has accepted you. Isn't it great? Isn't it great that God doesn't erase our name out of the Lamb's Book of Life every time we fall? Because there'd be a hole in the page where my name is, right? He'd be erased up. There, he did it again. But thank God, that's because that's how we think, right? Oh, that's it. He's out of the kingdom. But that's not the God we know. He knew we were sinners. And he knew we couldn't do it on our own. That's why he has to send the helper. The Holy Spirit is a helper who guides and directs us, who gives us power to overcome that which once kept us in bondage. And so he eats locusts and honey. I like honey. I'm not sure about locusts. His dress and his diet, listen to this, don't miss this point. His dress and his diet emphasized the absence of worldliness. He was a simple man. There's some churches you go into today, they want to look like the Taj Mahal. The pastor's got Rolexes and diamond rings and because he's a child of the king wants you to have nice things. Not here, not necessarily here, right? And so the humility in his life is a picture for us too. What I love about the Calvary ministry is because we take it for granted that everybody's learning chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But also, there's no dress code. To some degree, right? You're not coming in here in a bikini. We'll walk you out the front door. But you don't have to dress up to impress. Dress to impress. Come as you are. The Lord's concerned about your heart, not about your new shoes, right? And so here, John is a picture of humility. It emphasized the absence of worldliness. Some of the churches today want to look like the world. If you see some of the worship that's happening in some of the churches, and I have, because I go on the internet, I've seen it. It's like a nightclub. There's smoke and there's lights and everything. And so the church wants to become look like the world. Let it go. Let it go. Because you're not going to keep the people. You're competing with the world and you're not going to keep them. Pastor Markham said at the pastor's conference, you're no good for the world or you're no good for the church. If that's your mindset. If you're not surrendered, rather be hot or cold, right? Jesus says that I'd rather you be hot or cold but not lukewarm, well, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Make the decision today. Are you going to represent Jesus Christ? Or are you going to walk the fence and be part of the world? We live in the world, but we don't have to be conformed to the ways of the world. Amen? And so the word, verse 6, baptize, the Greek baptismo, means to fully immerse. The idea is a burial. Now, if you're from a church, there's some churches that just sprinkle you. Does that mean you're not truly baptized? God's concerned about the heart, right? Not the outside. So if it's okay. It's okay if that's what that church does. But we want to put you in the water. You're going under, right? Because the proclamation is you've died to self and you arise anew in Christ Jesus. And so praise the Lord for that. Confessing their sins. True repentance will always end in confession. True repentance, we will go before the Lord and repent, and if need be, in front of our brother in Christ to keep us accountable, to repent of our sins. The reason people are repenting, Luke 1:15, the reason why you would even consider to repent, why? Because you're filled with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit, although He accepts us just as we are, He doesn't want to leave us the same. Luke 1:15, you don't have to turn there. For He will be great in the sight of the Lord. Speaking of John, and He shall not drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from His mother's womb. So this is John, filled with the Spirit before he ever came out. God had a plan and a purpose for John before he ever came out of the womb. And guess what? God had a plan and a purpose for you before you ever came out of the womb. He knew you. He knew everything you would go through. He knew the good decisions you would make. He also knew the bad ones. And yet He says, I love you. I love you so much, I'm going to die so that you could live. I'm going to suffer so that you don't have to. I'm going to enter in darkness so that you could enter into light. I will go into the depths of hell and suffer the sin for all mankind so that you wouldn't have to, and that you would be with me forever. Isn't that great? Now, if we would really consider this and believe this every day and remember this, we would walk in joy and hope, not really concerned about what's happening in the news, right? Now, we need to know what's going on in the world around us, but we're not to worry. Why? Things are not falling apart. They're falling in place. God's working out His plan. 400 years of silence, right? The world power goes from the Medo-Persians to the Grecians. And then from the Grecians to Rome. And the Romans who invented crucifixion, this was prophesied way before it happened. Then Jesus is born. God's in control. He's working out His plan, not only through history, but in your life as well. In your life as well. God is working His plan. Verses 7 through 12, Matthew chapter 3. But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism, He said to them, brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with the water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly cleanse out the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So let's talk about this. Who are these Pharisees and Sadducees? The Pharisees were about 6,000 people. They were considered Pharisees, meaning the separate ones, set apart, separated to themselves by keeping ceremonial laws and traditions. These were the legalists of the day. They imposed upon others. Misery loves company, right? And Jesus warns us not to do what they do. Listen to what they say, but not do what they do. And so the Pharisees came in many forms, potential in all of us, to be legalists, right? to set up a standard. And then if anybody else doesn't go by our standard, we judge them, right? Oh, I don't wear clothes like that. I can't believe they're wearing those type of clothes in the church. That's a legalist, right? Thank the Lord that that person's in the house of God. If you knew the history of some of the people sitting in the pews and maybe even right next to you, you'd say, thank the Lord that they're in the church today, right? I mean, absolutely, and I'm one of them, right? Thank God they're in the church. Instead, the legalists will judge them. Oh, look at all the makeup she has on, right? And that's true, that happens. But we want to be careful not to do that. The Sadducees were fewer in number. They controlled the temple. They were Roman puppets. They controlled the people, materialists of their day. Do you know any of these? Materialism. That's what they focused on. Wealth and liberal in their view of God. They rejected the supernatural resurrection angels. And they were sad, you see. And so, a little slow there this morning. But they rejected the resurrection, so they rejected the message of Jesus, right? And see the differences. The Pharisees were ritualist, rationalist. They were legalist. The Sadducees were liberals. And we have that today. It's called our political party, right? We have that in the churches as well, though. The Pharisees were separatists. The Sadducees were opportunists. And the common thread by John the Baptist, the Pharisees, John was drawing away their disciples. They were losing power. People were coming to them. Now, the church did that. The Catholic Church did that in the beginning. And if it wasn't for John Luther and the movement of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God would have never come to the people. Those in power would say, oh, this isn't for you. This is just for us holy people, and we'll tell you what the Bible says. They didn't know. So in the time of indulgence, when the Pope said, well, bring us your money and crawl up these steps, we'll give you a certificate so your dead relatives can get out of purgatory. This is the history of the church. I'm not making this up. The people didn't know. They were peasants. They weren't educated people. The Word of God hadn't come to them. And as long as they can tell them what they should know, they were in power. So John is showing up, and now those who are in the powerful places, the Pharisees, are now, people are coming to John. Hey, what's going on? See what happens? Power corrupts, and ultimately corrupts. And isn't it great when we look at our country that God moved in the hearts of men through this Judeo-Christian government that we have? It's a republic. It's not a democracy. We operated under rules and regulations, but God put in the founders' hearts that man is wicked. The heart of man is wicked. Scripture tells us that, right? And so we're not going to give one man power. We're going to set up the government in three separate positions or three separate powers so that one man cannot rise up. Because we've seen that all over the world, right? And so John was a threat to them. To the Sadducees, John was encouraging hope in the kingdom of the resurrection. So both of these groups who were in charge, who had power, prestige, are rejecting the message of John and rejecting the message of Jesus Christ. And they're coming to his baptism. The contrast to their system, they were aliens. And here, John calls them brood of vipers, sons of serpents. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it speaks of sons of the father, seeds, his seed, right? Brood of vipers. How many would say that about some people today? Don't say it. I'm just saying, you know what I mean? A brood of vipers. Their hearts were deceitful and wicked. Jesus accuses them of being sons of the devil in John 8:44. So not only John calls them brood of vipers, but Jesus says they're sons of the devil in John chapter 8, verse 44. And Jesus calls them vipers also in Matthew chapter 12. Because they're liars, just like their father, Satan, is a liar. And we Christians are to raise up godly offspring. It's our responsibility to build up the kingdom of God through our children and our grandchildren. Because the world's going to try to pull them away, right? Our children are born in a Christian home. And I know some of you have had kids and you became a Christian afterwards. And we're not talking about that now. But if you have young kids in your house, you're your first representation of Jesus, right? In their hearts and their minds and the love and compassion of God, you're to bring that to them as they understand at their age, right? And so he calls them brood of vipers. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 real quick. Matthew 23. I'm running out of time. And you can turn there. I'm going to start reading in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, and therefore whatever they tell you to observe, that and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them without one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." Stop right there. They wanted power, prestige. They wanted to be seen by men. And yet these were the ones who were supposed to be bringing the message of the gospel that was to come. They were the ones who should have been teaching the Old Testament to the people. And yet they were not. They were failing. And so as we go on, because I'm running out of time, I'm sorry. It speaks of the wrath of God. The wrath of God, direct reference to God's final judgment of the wicked. He's pointing to the judgment, and it's important. It will help us to interpret verses 11 and 12. John speaks of that God would judge them as being wicked, and perhaps the first person to this, putting himself in danger. He's saying that God is going to judge man for their sins. Amazing boldness. Why is he so bold as he speaks to these men? He's filled with the Spirit of God. You are filled with the Spirit of God. You are filled with the Spirit of God. If you are a born-again believer, the Spirit of God is with you. Not just when you come to church. Not just when you pray. 24/7. Always. Even when you sin, the Spirit is with you. And the Spirit with you can help you to overcome as well, right? So he speaks in verse 8 of bearing fruit worthy of repentance. They were all talk, but no substance. Their goodness was in the showroom, not in the stockroom. Works reveal our orientation with God, our lives. Our works, our lives, show our relationship with the Lord, right? So there are many Christians I know, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian." Never go to church. Never read the Bible. You never hear anything spiritual come out of their lives or out of their mouth. Their life doesn't represent that. Now, we're not the ones to judge people unto judgment, right? We're not to judge people ultimately. However, if you're a believer in the Lord, there's going to be some evidence in your life of that, right? There's going to be something in your life to show that the Holy Spirit is in you. Now, in some people, it takes longer for them to surrender their entire life, right? The story is told of Pastor Bob Coy. When he got saved, he was still selling drugs. And someone came along and told him, "Hey, you can't be doing this." And finally the light went off and he stopped selling drugs, right? And so the Holy Spirit in you is going to show repentance in your heart. Things are going to change. You're going to come to God with a heart surrendered because you realize that you sinned against God, and it's a heart of repentance. And the Holy Spirit helps you with that, yes? They said, "We have Abraham as our father." So they looked at their heritage. And I did that too. I'm a Catholic. Leave me alone. I mean, that was my word. That was my defense. I put this, when somebody spoke about Jesus, I threw this wall up. I'm a Catholic. I'm good. Right? And other people, "Oh, I'm a Protestant. I'm a Nazarene. I'm a Methodist." You could throw up whatever smokescreen you want. They thought because they were Jewish and of Abraham that they were right with God. But righteousness is determined on an individual basis. Everyone is responsible. And he speaks of these stones. God can make these Jewish people believers. He can make a believer at anything. But their condition of their heart was cold. You got to capture that. Their heart was cold towards the things of God. And he speaks of even now, stressing the urgency, the axe is at the root of the trees, the Pharisees' lives, in verse 8. Every tree which does not bear fruit, good fruit, in other words, their lives were devoid of righteous acts. They had no fruit, revealing lack of God's righteousness in them. And it speaks of fire, judgment. Hold on to their thought, fire and judgment. Hold on to that thought of fire. He who comes after me is mightier than me, and that is Jesus. So it's very important that we understand here. It's directing attention to Jesus. The reason John is filled with the Spirit. He testifies of Jesus Christ. And then he says, back to the fire, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and of fire. He will baptize you, speaking of Jesus. Now, Jesus will baptize with two things. Now remember, baptism is an immersion or a covering. So it's our proclamation, being baptized, dying to self, rising anew in Christ. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is regeneration to righteousness. It's being born again of the Spirit of God. This fire here is judgment. It's not speaking of any baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, how do you know that, Pastor? We're looking in context of what he's saying. He's saying the axe is at the root of the tree, speaking of their lives. If you're not bearing any fruit, the axe is going to come down, take you out, and you're going to be judged. So fire does not represent the Holy Spirit, Spirit's baptism here. John says Jesus determines who was saved and who was unsaved. The truth is, oriented to Jesus Christ, we determine your destiny. If you are a believer in Christ, the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes you born again, right? And gives you power then to be a witness. This fire he's speaking of is judgment. Eternal judgment in the lake of fire. And then he speaks of a winnowing fan in his hand. So the custom was is that those who would take the wheat would throw them on the ground. And they would take the winnowing fan. They would beat the wheat upon the ground. And then they would take the fan. The fan would blow away the chaff. The chaff would cover the wheat. It was a little skin part. So as it would hit the ground, it would crack. Then the fan would blow it away. And then the farmer would take the wheat. He'd put it in the barn. All this chaff, they would burn. And this is what he's speaking of. The wheat, the righteous, would be brought into the barn, into heaven. But those who have no fruit, those who are not believers, would be burned. He's speaking of judgment there. So let's finish this chapter. Well, he says in verse 2, unquenchable fire, eternal judgment. So here we correlate the fire, the axe, the judgment, and an unquenchable fire. This is not the Holy Spirit he's speaking of. The Sadducees and the Pharisees are in danger of eternal judgment. Verse 13 through 17, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Jesus came to be baptized. Why? Jesus had no reason to be baptized. He was sinless, right? We see that all through Scripture. But here he says, I need to be baptized by you. Permit it to be so, and to fulfill all righteousness. So it was in keeping with God's plan. Four possible explanations. Number one, it typifies his baptism in water of God's judgment at Calvary. Number two, the law required priests to be consecrated at the age of 30. How old is Jesus here? He's 30. He's our high priest, right? That's in Numbers chapter 3. Jesus is now 30. Consecrated involved washing and anointing. This is fulfillment of the priestly requirements. So it wasn't like we're going into death, but these are priestly requirements. Jesus baptized. Number three, baptism represents his solidarity with sinners. It shows his willingness to associate with us and be our sin bearer. That's in Isaiah 53:11. And number four, setting forth an example for us to follow in Matthew 28. Jesus never calls us, his followers, to a task he hasn't already done. He washes the disciples' feet. He says, you don't understand now, but I'm doing an example for you so that you would do the same as well. So there was a season that we were in another facility. It was called Rocket Town. Some of you may know, but there's new faces here. And Rocket Town was a youth center, and they had a concert every Friday and Saturday night. So when we get there on Sunday, the place is a wreck. And so we'd be there 2 hours before. So the first Sunday we actually went there, because it was a youth center and fairly large, The restrooms had probably, the males had probably like 6 stalls, and the women double that, or around that. And so I would, the first Sunday, I got the mop and the bucket and the brush, and I cleaned every single toilet and mopped every floor and all the sinks, and I did it all so that the next week I could tell the deacon, here you go. Don't ever think that any service is beneath us. It can't be. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords knelt at the disciples' feet and he washed their feet. He showed the humility that we are to have. He says to them, this is an example for you to do as well. And so Jesus is giving us the example to follow as servants of his. Now here he's speaking of the fulfillment. He's being baptized. The key thought of the gospel. Number one recorded words of Christ in Matthew. It's interesting to note, first words of Jesus in Matthew speak of fulfillment. We will see that. Remember I said that Matthew is a prophetic book? It speaks of prophecies in the past, and it also speaks of prophecies in the future. Prophecies fulfilled, and prophecies that we have not yet experienced. And so Jesus speaks of fulfillment. Here he says it is finished at the cross, right? A fulfillment that he would die for our sins. And the heavens were opened to him. Heaven is open to us by virtue of Jesus Christ as well. And the Father says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. Now, many religions say they believe in God. You ever talk to somebody, oh, I believe in God. But do they believe in the Son? And without the Son, you have no salvation. And so we must speak of Jesus Christ. Acts 10:38 tells us God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power at this point. He surrendered to come to earth. And this is amazing. Jesus leaves eternity with the Father, the presence of heaven, to come down here to be born of the flesh, to grow up in this miserable world, to be betrayed by his friends, to be arrested in the middle of the night. They thrusted a crown of thorns on his head and they threw a purple robe over him and began to beat him and say, prophesied who hit you. They flogged and beat him almost to death. They pulled his beard, spat upon him, and punched him. They hoisted a beam on his shoulders and made him walk to Golgotha, where they drove nails into his hands and put one foot upon the other and drove a nail right through both of his feet, pinning him to the cross. And then they hoisted him up. Then they began to mock him, saying, he saved himself, or he saved others. Why can't he save himself? Why would Jesus do this? This wasn't a surprise, all these things that he went through. He knew what he would suffer and go through. But why would he do it? So that we would not have to. Jesus suffered, listen, so that we would not have to suffer eternity, separate from him. And if you think your sins are bad, he took the entire world's sin upon him. Only God can do that. Not only did he take the entire world, past, present, and future, upon him, but he was so great that heaven, that hell couldn't hold him. And now he looks down from on high and he's speaking on our behalf because he is our high priest. And he's saying, that one's mine, you're mine. The Spirit of God from heaven, he has sent to dwell within you as the believer. Your life should reflect that light of the world in you. It's not your light, it's Jesus' light in you. That joy in your heart to know where you go from here. When we die, we don't lose, we win. We have been separated from the power of sin right now. We don't have to sin, we choose to sin. The Holy Spirit in us gives us the ability and the power to reject sin. When we're with God, we will be absent the presence of sin. No more sin, no more suffering, no more death. This is what we have to look forward to. This is the message of the gospel. It's good news. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He has asked you and me to bring this message to the world. Are we doing it? Have we spoken to anybody about Jesus? I pray we have. And if we haven't, I pray this morning that our hearts would burn on fire in a good way to bring the good news to those who are lost. And not only that, listen, encourage those who are believers as well. Because there's so many things in life that want to bring us down, draw us away from these promises and these truths. I'm going to close with this. Like the roots of a tree penetrate the soil in search of water and grasp hold of the earth to keep it upright, so it is the depth of the character of a man whose foundation is in Jesus Christ. As the trees penetrate the earth to search of water and to keep the tree upright, so is the character of the man whose foundation is in Jesus Christ. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We got it made. Amen. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that chapter 3 gives us an example and an encouragement to be like John, to tell the world to repent, Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you fulfilled what you said you would, and you're not done yet. There'll come a time when you will usher us into the presence of the Father. But now, while we're here, give us the enduring faith and power to bring the good news to this lost world. We ask that you would be with us this week, empower us in Jesus' name. We pray. Amen.